If you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7, as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through for quite a while now. Matthew chapter 7, we'll have one more message on it, bringing it all together next week. I've titled it this week, really, as we're looking at it, the two responses to the words of God that we identify here. We'll be going back and forth in different ways so we can see some different truths, because I don't want you to miss it, but we have to take the a corset in its context that we have. Very familiar portion of Scripture, isn't it? We were kids, the rains came down and the floods came up, and we've known that since we've been little kids. But what I'd like to do is take this truth and what I see in this passage, really, as we looked at I've called it really a grace received, and there's only two receptions to his word. We see grace received and grace rejected. And so we really see the truth here of grace's evidence in these two responses. And really what verses 24 through 27 are is an illustration, a parable, that God gives to everyone on the Sermon on the Mount, wrapping it all up of what his theme was, but specifically, of course, taking it further, what he just finished saying in verses, really, 15 on. But we're going to see that he's really talking about all of the Sermon on the Mount that he has just got done teaching and preaching. And he's really, at this time, giving the application, or you could say invitation. Because all through the Sermon on the Mount, and if you haven't gotten this, that would be my fault then for not stressing it enough, is that it's talking about what? It's none other than he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the entrance of that kingdom of God and what it's going to be like when we are there in the kingdom of God in the future. Also talk about the kingdom of God as far as ruling your heart, because he says we are in the kingdom now. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, that kingdom, that rule is in your heart and how you succumb or obey that. And so we see he starts out in the psalm, we'll go over more next week, of course, more specifically, that he talks about the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There has to be a humility. There has to be a realize that you need a Savior. That it's not your works, it's God's works. And he goes on through and then he moves on and what the manifestation of that Spirit will show and manifest. He goes through many things of saying, okay, this is what you see, this is what I see. Remember the many different ones that he says six times in the chapters there he goes and he says, well, you've heard it said this, but what does he say? But I say this. And so what's more important, what you hear or what he says? Case in point, case closed. I know, I can leave. We can all leave now, right? So we come now down to the evidence, really, of that we see here of grace and the response to the words of God. And before I want to back up a little bit to verse 21, but what I do want to mention to you is as we look at verses 24 through 27, there's two things I want you to look at very carefully. Something that we might glance over, but I want you to, I don't think we glance over it, but I want you to see it. It's very important because he mentions it twice. And really a lot of same things are written here. There's only a few differences. And at the end of the message, we're going to look at the similarities in this parable and then also the differences and the practical application of what he ends with. But I want you to see, as we just sort of talk about it first and then go back up verse 21, then we're going to come back down to verse 24 to 27 and go through that. But notice what it says. It says, therefore, okay, when we see a therefore, what's our saying? We've got to look what came before to find out what it's there for. It's talking about therefore all the things that, of course, immediately just said, but he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, we're going to see the inference of what we're going to read next. He's talking about all that God says. Because look what he says, therefore, whosoever. Now, who do you think the whosoever is? I'm giving you a really big language lesson here. What do you think whosoever means? You guys are great. It means whosoever. That means everybody. And notice it says, everybody that hears these sayings of mine. Who's he talking about? Whose sayings is he talking about? Jesus. So everyone that hears these sayings of mine, notice as we go further, he says, and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man, which built his house on a rock. Look at verse 26. And everyone, guess who everyone is? Guess what it means? Everyone. I tell you, you're brilliant tonight, this morning. I tell you, it's great. That means there's not one person in this room or anywhere that might apply to this. It says, everyone that heareth my sayings. Whose sayings? Jesus' sayings. And then he goes on in verse 26 and says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, again. So these two types of people both have what? Heard the sayings of who? Jesus. He is not talking about people here that have not heard the sayings of Jesus. Are there people that have not heard the sayings of Jesus? Yes. And so we've got to get the right context here of what we're talking about. These are people that have heard the sayings of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, have you heard the sayings of Jesus? This message all applies to all of us then today. And how do you respond to the sayings of Jesus? From the heart. Is it your performance or is it God's performance and his grace? You see, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man shall boast. Those two verses develop real quick that salvation only comes through whom? His grace. Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved. And there's another gift that's implied, faith. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And all of that is what? It's a gift of God. And it's not by your works. It is by grace alone. That's it. It stops right there. Lest you should boast, I'm as good as God, man. I got myself to heaven. No, that's what the devil wants you to think. So anybody that teaches that you can get to heaven through your works, or there's many ways to heaven, is a false teacher. Because that's not the words of Jesus. But all hear the words of Jesus, that hear the words of Jesus, and can take it. But notice what it says, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. And then many times we stop. Verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2 are talking about that salvation. Then verse 10, it goes and it says, for we are his what? We're going to say, now there's a change. God saves you by his grace and his grace alone. He does something in you. When he saves you, you are a changed person. You're different. It's impossible for you to be a saved person and not be changed, because you need a Savior. I need a Savior. Impossible on the authority of God's word. Because he says, for we're his workmanship. It literally means his artwork. And we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we see that James was so right, and how it parallels with other passages of Scripture. Our faith is a faith. When we have a faith in God, our faith is a faith that works. Now, it seems like in this passage of Scripture that it might talk a little bit, infer a little bit about work salvation. And then it might talk about, but if you see the main point, it's saying, no, it's not work salvation. And that's what I want to show you this morning, is that none of us misinterpret and examine our own hearts and lives, that there is a foundation and how we're building on that. And this evening, it will be more to, as we think to the believers this evening, explain how we can take those storms come based on that foundation, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And so as we look at this, we must realize that in verses 21 through 27, there's a difference between entrance and evidence. There's a difference between entrance into the kingdom and evidence that you are in the kingdom. And will Scripture ever contradict itself? You tell me. No, of course not. Scripture's going to prove, He's going to prove what, by Scripture, going to take it in its context, and it will never mean to you and I what it did mean to them back then. Look with me at verse 21. Remember last week as we went over, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, as I would take that, the implication is this. There are people that say, "Lord, Lord," that will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are some that are going to say, "Lord, Lord," that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If they try to enter their own way, you remember the illustration I gave you last week. I do want to correct as far as where it came from. I don't want to be false, because afterwards I realized. When I told you about, there was a man that was at I said John Getch, the evangelist, gave the story of a man that he was speaking to in meetings and how he wanted to receive Christ his own way instead of God's way. And we gave that illustration. Well, that was a illustration that I heard from John Getch that he preached about another evangelist by the name of Fred Brown that told that story that happened to him. Not our Fred Brown, all right? But he would be closer to age than that Fred Brown because he's in glory now. But I did want to correct that. I always want to correct when I know there's something that's... This is a story told by Fred Brown. It was in his ministry that I heard from a message from John Getch. If I completely confuse you, that's great. At least in my conscience, I've got it straightened out. So as we look here, look what it says. We look at verses 21 through 23, and we're reminded of the entrance of the kingdom. Now look with me. What does it say? It says, "Not everyone that saith unto the Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven." Now we have the but, and whenever we see a but in Scripture, what does it tell us? What do we know that's going to come after? There's something, a change, or there's a difference. Something else is going to happen, or you're going to learn something else further. Add unto it. And so it says, "Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Already has established that there's a possibility. It's for sure there's going to be people that are going to say, "Lord, Lord," and why should I let you into heaven? He then goes and says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In other words, what I see here, if you don't enter into the kingdom of heaven and you said, "Lord, Lord," you really didn't mean him and believe him as Lord. Because the Bible says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things that I say," Luke 6:46. Okay, so if you can say, "Lord, Lord," and you don't do the things he's saying, you can say those things, but you're not obedient to him, you don't really believe he's Lord. He's Lord if you obey these things. Now, that means that sounds like works. I'm so glad you guys asked those questions. Look what we have here. It says, what is it? Shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he then says, who enters into the kingdom of heaven? Those that what? Do, sounds like a work. Do the what? Okay, so those that are entering the heaven, definitely they do the will of God. What is the will of God? And so as we realize that what is the will of God, we got to realize that in this passage, verse 21, there's assumption they make. This is the day of the last judgment. In that day, they will come to me, it says. Jesus says, they won't enter unless they've practiced the will of God. Not everyone, but only some of them, only them of those who do the will of God, who address the Lord as the one and true and only God. And so as we respond to these wonderful truths, we must realize that the entrance, he's reminded the entrance to the kingdom, those that do the will of God. So as I've mentioned just a few seconds ago, what is the will of God for our entrance into the kingdom? That's how we enter, by doing the will of God. And by the way, other passages of Scripture, God tells us that it's God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. And you know what all means? The same thing as everyone and everybody means, and whosoever means. So we realize here that in John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Okay, who saves you? God. By grace you're saved through faith. It is whose work? God, his performance. Now he goes and teaches us, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. He goes on and then says what the work of God is. That you believe on him who he has sent. You believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that is a knowledge, and you put your faith in knowledge that is who he is, that fact is true, and you trust completely in him and repent of your sin and realize you need him. He goes further on, that was verse 29, and further down he just clarifies and talks a little more about it in verse 39, and he says this, and this is the Father's will which has sent me. Isn't that wonderful? So many times you wonder, what is this? Where are we going? He just tells us, okay, you entrance by doing the will of God. Here's the will of God. He says in John 6, 39, and this is the will, the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Even this context, what does he say in verse 21? It says many in that, in verse, I believe it's verse 22, many will say in that day, judgment. Here he says he should raise him up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son of God, and then he says, here's the will of God, that believeth in on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So how do you enter into the kingdom of God? You believe in God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God by faith. Faith alone, grace alone. In fact, in 1 John 3, 23, verse 24 says this, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave commandment, and he that keepeth, there's that obedience again, keepeth his commandments, a manifestation that he dwelleth in him and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in him by the Spirit which he hath given us. So who saves us? God, and he saves us by the Spirit that indwells within us. Now, further confirmation of this passage in Matthew, is a very familiar portion of Scripture, what I want to make clear to you, which you don't run off now because we go there, because you hear it quoted all the time. But I would like you, just for a few moments before we get back here, to turn to John chapter 3. Very familiar portion of Scripture. I mean, you see it at ball games all the time, John 3:16. You see it out there. But what I want to do is show you how what he's talking about, this salvation. John chapter 3. You know the context of this, don't you? Who is Jesus Christ talking to? Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee. He is a probably the most knowledgeable about the things of God. In fact, had he heard the words of Jesus? Yes. He'd be one that heard the words of Jesus. But Nicodemus had he knew all about the Bible and the words of Jesus, the Old Testament. But why was he meeting with Jesus? Because there was what in his soul? There was unrest. He says, no, I see that you are a man of God. Look what he says. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of God. What's the entrance? To do my will, you have to what? He has to be born again. Something has to happen. There has to be a change. It sort of confused Nicodemus a little bit. Maybe not confused him. But so Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? God asked a big question and made a big statement to stir his conscience. And then he comes back and asks Jesus. So Jesus answered him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the what? The Spirit. A new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. God changes you by the Spirit of God. His work, not yours. And notice he says, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So how does this Spirit, excuse me, bad English, how does this Spirit born me again? All right? How does that happen? He goes on and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Go down now to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How are you born of the Spirit? By faith, by believing in God. You don't believe in God. You've heard these sayings of mine. You're a fool. You're very foolish. If you've heard these sayings of mine, and God's Spirit has saved you, and God has saved you because you've repented of your sin, put your belief and faith completely and trust in him, you're wise. Now go back to Matthew chapter 7. And toward the conclusion of this, of course, he wants them to see what the kingdom of God is, and he wants people to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we see here that he comes and we realize that there is a difference between possession and profession. Only those that believe in Christ is Lord will enter into the kingdom. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It is, see, what happens is, it happens when you get saved, it's not a have to anymore as far as obedience. It's a want to. If you have the have to under the authority of Scripture, I'd question your salvation. I wouldn't. This is God's words. But if you have a want to, you can be jumping up and down, really tickled inside. Because you're on your way to heaven. Because he saved you because of your belief in him. By his performance, he took the place for you at the cross. And had victory over it because he knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And he rose again, had victory over that death. You see, as we come to this passage, there's one builder was wise based on his what? In this parable. One is wise based on his what? Choice. One is foolish based on his what? So how you respond to the words of God is based on who? Your choice. Well, both of them mentioned in the parable, they're wise or foolish. In other words, when it talks about this building, really to live means to build. Every really the ambition of man as we, every word we speak and the deeds we perform, we are, our lives are a building block. Gradually, the structure of this life rises. But not all builders are the same. However, some are foolish, some are wise. And so we see there's a manner of it that they built, the test that comes, the result, and the reason for that result. The same things he says about the wise man and the foolish man. And we have to realize there are only two kinds of builders. Remember what we said earlier? He puts everything in twos here as he ends the sermon. Now he's saying there are two builders, and there are only two kinds of builders. There's the wise man and the foolish man. And you see, there's a striking contrast. But the Lord is dividing men into these two classes. And his explanation of the parable, he points out that the figurative meaning of the foundation is these words of mine. In other words, the entire Sermon on the Mount, with the extension of all of his words. In other words, God's words really means what God says, what Christ says and commands. What he's really doing is revealing his heart and his very being. And he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And there's only two choices. You're either wise or you're foolish. You can be wise and receive Christ as your Savior, and then there's foolish things that you can do as a wise man by not obeying him. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see in this parable the emphasis, the importance of acting in accordance with Jesus' teaching. All either respond to Jesus' words or do not. There are no other responsibility. As a believer, you know what's right and true, and you have to respond to what's right and true. All right, I'm going to be angry at this person because I want to be angry. You know Christ as your Savior. There's a response, and you only have one correct response, wise response. Well, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. That person doesn't deserve my respect. Well, first of all, where in the Bible does it say that you have to demand, there has to be a demand of respect for you to submit to the authority over you? Nowhere does that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will. You respect the authority over you. Period. That's how God sees it. And you and I have a choice. I'm not going to forgive. Do you realize what that person did to me? You have no idea. And you know what? I might not have that idea. I'm sure I have an idea of some others that might have done something with me. But I might not have that idea, but I do know this. God does know that idea. And he says forgive. And that's your choice. An attitude of forgiveness. Every one of you this morning have a choice of being wise and receiving Christ or being a fool and not. And then tonight we're going to look more about building on that foundation as a believer. For we see here, notice he says in verses 24 and 25, he says the difference between 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 is only one word. Well, besides fool and wise, but as far as what he says, these sayings of mine, both people know the sayings of the Lord. And we're going to try to maybe make a practical application of that in just a few moments. But both of them say, know the sayings. We're not talking about people that don't know about the Lord. And so we go and we realize that there's only, and he says, those that hear these sayings of mine, and then what does he say? What does the Lord say to the disciples and all those that have gathered on the Sermon on the Mount there? What does he say? Those that what? Do those things. And he goes and completely says, he likens him to a wise man and then gives the parable. He gives the truth, and a parable, remember, is something that we have it's a providence of God. He usually gives an illustration. He gives a truth and then gives an illustration in a comparison to that. And he goes and he says, okay, you listen to the sayings of mine and you obey. Obedience, the sign of a true disciple. I will liken him unto a wise man. And then he says, this is what the wise man does. He builds his house. He knows how to build his house and how to build it right. And so he built it upon a right on the rocks, a good foundation. And he says, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Notice it says there that the same words we're going to see is founded upon a rock. We'll see in the next phrase of the foolish man, he ends it by not saying was founded on the sand. It just says great was the fall of it, and we'll get to that in a second. You keep saying we're going to get to something, Pastor. When are you going to get there? I don't know. But we'll get there. And so we realize that obedience really is an evidence of true faith in Christ. Obedience is an evidence of the true faith in Christ. Not to be sought in a man, but in Christ. That foundation that man must build his life and hope for eternity. For as we see, the true mark of that discipleship is not simply hearing and believing, but believing and doing. It is hearing and believing, but it doesn't stop there. It's believing then and doing. In fact, James tells us that be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone astray, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Oh, I'm hearing the sayings of the Lord, and they look so attractive. They sound really good. And they haven't put their faith in that and believed in him. And they've left, and they don't see themselves in the mirror anymore. And so we see that, in other words, a person who professes to know Christ but does not obey Christ has no lasting image of what the new life is all about. He glimpses, as one man put it this way, he glimpses Christ and glimpses what Christ can do for him, but his image of Christ and of the new life in Christ soon fades. For John says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we do continue to practice keeping his commandments. John declares that one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word and in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides him ought to walk even as he walked. 1 John verses 2, verses 3 through 6. And so we see that that's where grace is received, and then it's rejected in verses 26 and 27. For we see most of the words then are repeated. But there's one different word. Look at verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings, again, they both are hearing the same things. But what he does is he doesn't do them. He's hearing the words of the Lord, but he doesn't do them. And the Lord then likens him to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Not necessarily, in other words, leaving out a foundation. And the rain descended, or you could say the wrong foundation. The rain descended, and the floods came. The winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell. And then he says, and great was the fall of it. Notice he does not say, because it was founded on the sand. No, he says, great was the fall. That word fall, they're talking about a complete destruction. It came down crashing. It was pulled away. The rivers and everything pulled it all away. It came down in a crash. Now, remember the context that we're talking about this? He's given the illustration. There's going to be those that say, Lord, Lord, haven't I? Don't you remember when I talked to Pastor Love? And I put my faith and trust in you. Don't you remember that? And he's going to say, yeah, you put your faith in Pastor Love or in the words instead of in me. You had the wrong object. And as since the Lord will say, I'll deal with Pastor Love by giving you the wrong idea about your salvation. Because, you know, folks, we can be very careful. And I will say, I'm very careful when I talk to someone about the Lord. Make sure they know the truth. And make sure it's one that is a gospel. But, you know, you can do that and people can still make a profession and not a possession. But that's in God's hands. God knows that. And he says, you don't count me as Lord if you're not doing the things that I say. And he goes and we see that he talks about a radical submission. In other words, those who pretend to have faith have merely an intellectual commitment, who enjoy Jesus in small doses, just as foolish builders. He could not say, for it's founded on the sand, for who can found anything on the sand? He does use a word to impress the full meaning of what the Lord is saying to those hearers. You're going to have a great fall, a huge reverberating crash, a wreck and a ruin. You'll be swept away. With this word, Jesus closed the sermon. Can you think of that? All that we've gone through, and I know it's been a long time, we can't put it all together in one service, but you go and read it. And now through everything that he said, and he ends on a huge invitation, he wants them to realize this is what the kingdom of God is all about. And his last words through the whole thing, they were waiting for him to say some more. And look what he says. And great was the fall of it. And he stops. And scripture doesn't tell us what he did after that. He just stops. He says, great was the fall of it, and walks away. Great was the fall of it? Is that what you want to end up? Oh, Lord, Lord, look at, I'm serving, I'm doing this. Oh, don't you know I'm married to this wonderful person that loves the Lord? Don't you realize that I do this and do this, and for years I've been doing it? You see, it's talking about works. I was, no, you missed the whole point. Back here in verses 20 from 23, he's saying, you call me Lord, you're doing the works, and it just ain't working. And so as we look at this truth about this warning, let me just now conclude it with some insights in this parable that might help us be a little practical. See, I told you we'd get there. First of all, the two builders, the similarities. In my study, I saw these to be so true, and I found out as I was studying, and I try to have a wide variation of reading and different commentaries that I have instead of one or two, and I found out where this one commentator got all of his information. From another commentator that was older than he was. And I'm going, phew, I'm glad I'm not the only one that keeps looking. And so what do we look at, the parable insights? Two builders' similarities. Number one, both builders had heard the gospel. Both heard the words of Jesus. There's no difference. The wise, the foolish man, they both have heard it. They live their lives, it seems like here, on the words of Jesus. Very knowledgeable. In fact, both builders heard the gospel, proceed to build a house after they've heard. They build a house. Both builders build their houses probably in the same location, general area, and it's probably evidence because the same storm hit both houses in his story. They all heard. In fact, the outward circumstances of their lives were probably essentially the same. Have you ever been in those cookie cutter subdivisions? Usually they're either all the same or they have two or three that you can only build. I mean, those are the rules from the builders there. They can only build those kind. We always call them what? Cookie cutters. Well, they both built a cookie cutter house. One on the foundation, one not. And so we see here, there's outward circumstances of their lives were probably essentially the same. They might have even attended the same church. We don't know. Speculation. But we do know that they were the same. They're not ones that did not hear. Yesterday, and I know from the different times we've gone and things, there's a lot of people that, some of them really have not heard the words of Jesus. They know about Jesus, but really haven't heard the words of Jesus. Then there's some that do. Well, one, though, had no advantage over the other. Do you see there's any advantage here? They didn't have any advantage. They were both two people, two builders. They both heard the words of Jesus. No difference. Both had decisions to make about building that, and not one had an advantage over another. They both heard. One didn't grow in this community and another one in this community and say, well, my community, or no, my community. And nope, they both had this. There's no different advantage. You know what that also in speculation tells me? The gospel sees no respect of persons. There's none. And so we see they also lived probably in the same town that we mentioned, and even, as we mentioned, attended the same church. So the implication is that both builders built the same kind of house. Outwardly, their houses were probably very much alike. From all appearances, the foolish man lived much the same way as the wise man. We might even say they were both religious. They seemed to believe alike and even live alike. Now, what are the differences? Well, one built on the rock, the foundation. And the rock that I believe he's talking about here, many say it was Jesus Christ, because we go back to Matthew chapter 6, teen, and says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not against it. And they said, I am the rock. And I believe what it's talking about here is Jesus Christ's words, because of the context says, that says these sayings of mine. So I believe it's Jesus Christ, but I think it's all invested in one. It's Jesus Christ and his words and obedience to his words. That's the foundation, his rock, his words. For the house built on the rock really was a life of obedience that, and it is an evidence of the entrance. The life Jesus has been explaining, this is the same thing he's been explaining all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In other words, it is the life that has a scriptural view of itself, as described in the Beatitudes that we've gone over. It's a life that has a scriptural view of the world and sees itself as God means for preserving and enlightening the world while not being part of it. It is a life that has the divine view of Scripture that determines not to alter God's word in the slightest degree. It is a life that is concerned about internal righteousness rather than external form. It's a life that has a godly attitude toward what is said and what is done, towards the motives, the things, the money, and the other people, all that we've talked about, with the center of the heart, the inward. It's a life of genuineness rather than hypocrisy, of God's righteousness rather than self-righteousness. You see, the house built on the rock is a life that empties itself of self-righteousness and pride. Such a builder does not build his life or place his hope on ceremony. Don't you remember I went forward that service? Remember the illustration we gave that I just corrected where I got it from? Person wouldn't go for, he was being convicted and he came back, and let me just review it a little bit for you. Came back and the man just went back and saw the Spirit of God was working in his heart possibly, and he says, yeah, I want to get saved, but I don't want to go forward. Well, what he wants to do, there was something, pride was keeping him back. He wanted to, on his end. No, when he's Lord, it's all about God, not about you. I want you as my Savior. And then he kept on going through the week, coming back all the time. And a few days later, he was back there, and the man just went back again to him and talked to him. And he said, oh, I do want to get saved, and I'll run down the aisle. And he said, well, you don't have to now. Stay right here. Get saved right now. Because he did it on whose terms? God's terms. And we see such a builder doesn't build his life or place on hope and ceremony, ritual, visions, experiences, feelings, or miracles, but on the Word of God and that alone. Then there's the one that built on the sand. The sand is could be composed of human opinions, attitudes, wills, which are always shifting and always unstable. How many different opinions have you got about salvation and other things that you men and different ladies and ones have talked even at the fairs, or different ones when you've talked to someone about the Lord? There's people that, remember, these kind of people are ones that have heard the sayings of Jesus, not the ones that haven't heard the sayings of Jesus. To build on the sand is to build on self-will, self-fulfillment, self-purpose, self-sufficiency. To build on the sand is to be unteachable. Yesterday, I was talking to a man. A man came by. He was in a walker. And I went up to him, talked to him, and he says, "No, I don't want anything to do with what you're saying." He says, "I don't believe in God." He says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, who's a good man, and I try to live my life on how he lived, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. He was just a man. I don't believe there's a God." And I tried to talk to him a little more about absolutes and different things. That's what he had nothing. No. That man was what? Unteachable. He'd built his foundation. He'd heard the things because he said about Jesus. So he'd heard those things. But he built it on the sand. And he didn't count those things as being of God. The Son of God. And to build on the house of your life on the sand is really to follow the ultimate deception of Satan. Do you know how many people the Lord is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Some of them very sincere. Some of them not. But the bottom line is, even the sincere ones, I believe, know where they really are, because it says in the context, you're unlawful. You're sinful. You're doing it on your own. You've been taught, you've been so caught up in this evangelistic world, in the world of performance, that you've left your heart empty. And you've done a lot of good, but then you know what keeps you from saying, "God save me"? Your pride. You've been doing it for years. Your pride will keep you from getting saved. Your pride will keep you from him saying, "Enter into the kingdom. Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Or your pride will keep you from, "Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom." Ah. And you know what he says? He ends it all with, "Great was the fall of it." Did you know you can enjoy your life here on this earth as you might think joy? You can do it. You can have the most wonderful parents. You can love them to death. They could even have taken you to Sunday school and church every Sunday. That's all you know. But yet, it's all in the head and not in the heart. Or it can be in the heart. And God's promise to bless those. Because the song said, "Blessings will come down as the rains come down, floods come up." All the things that you and I are facing in our life, when it's built on the rock, you can go right through it in the same house with the same roof on, the same walls on, and notice the storms didn't stop there. The storms came, and one stood because of the right foundation. They did something with the words of God by believing completely in him that they need a Savior. and it's God's performance and not mine. Woe to those that hang on to, but I've. Well, if you've done it with the right heart, it is an evidence. Obedience is an evidence that you're in the kingdom. And that there's things that come across. I've talked with believers, I've talked with them, and I've said, well, what about this? I don't care, I'm going to do this. And they even have said in the same breath, I believe the Lord wants me to do this. I'm sorry you can't say that if that's against Scripture. But what does it do? It's appeasing their hearts to be able to do, and you're not saying, at that time, Lord isn't Lord of your life. You are Lord of your life. And the Lord says, listen, there's some that are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, and there's going to be some that are not going to enter. I don't even know them. My common grace has helped them, but they haven't received that grace. They've rejected it. There's going to be those. Then there's going to be those that are going to say, Lord, Lord. And their obedience with a contrite heart and humility is showing them, I need to just do this, continue to do this more, because I want to. It's a delight. It is really thrilling to get in the Word. And all of us might have a different idea of thrilling. Some might jump up and down, and others just might say, I'm in this, continue. I've got to find out now. Do you look forward to the Word every day? Do you look forward to the opening of the Word of God on different days and on Sunday? Do you look forward to that? What is a priority? What we do is our priority. And we see here, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine is wise. He applies everyday situations according to the Word of God. And he says, the rains came and the floods came, and he obeys those words. And it manifests that he's wise, he's on his way to heaven. That Jesus is Lord of his life, and that the builder is not the Lord of life. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine that doeth them not. And the first doing that is not is that he says, you believe in me. Repent of your sin, believe in me, and let me be Lord of your life. And the evidence of obedience will come. Because if you don't, remember this. You don't know when the end of your life is. Remember the last saying of Christ was, great was the fall of it. Let that not be the last words you hear. Great was the fall of it. But instead, let it be that it fell not, because it was founded on Jesus Christ and his very words. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you